Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you've had a good Christmas, and thank you for being here. I wasn't sure if many people would be here, and I'd just be preaching to Mike, and that wouldn't be quite so interesting, for him at least. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus into our earth to save sinners. Thank you that you've gathered us here. We do pray for all our family and friends and people we work with and serve with in all sorts of capacities who don't know the Lord Jesus. Please, by your Spirit, draw them to faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's great that Christmas allows us the opportunity to remind people that Jesus came into the world. And for centuries, Christians have been saying that Christmas is about Jesus. I wouldn't have thought that was terribly controversial to say that Christmas is about Jesus or that Christmas is a Christian festival. But we know that that's a hard thing to say sometimes, a hard thing to maintain that Jesus-centred or Christ-centred approach to Christmas. You may have received some Christmas cards like I have, which say things like season's greetings, and there's no suggestion that the card has anything to do with Jesus at all. Or you may have been to some public carols event where very few or even no carols were sung. Some of you may have children who are in schools where they might have had some sort of end-of-year Christmas event and there's no story of Jesus, no nativity, no Christmas carol at all necessarily. Or you might be working in a workplace where it's okay to decorate the office with tinsel and lights, but it would be a bit strange to have a nativity scene, wouldn't it? I read an article in one of our well-known Melbourne papers a couple of days ago, which basically was arguing that Christmas should be even more secular, that it really should be divorced from anything religious. And there are some good reasons why it should be more secular, to do with family and time to pause. But this journalist was saying that really the religious element of it is by the by. And as I said, I wouldn't have thought it was controversial to say that Christmas is a Christian festival, but it seems that the wider public are not so sure that that's a good thing to say. And sometimes we have to actually argue the point that Christmas is about Jesus. This, by the way, is one of the reasons I'm still so enthusiastic that we're involved with the White Horse Carols. Those of you who have been around for a long time and feel that the carols aren't the same as they were years ago when the churches ran the whole evening, you need to get past that emotion of disappointment and actually see what is happening now. Let me explain that. The Whitehorse City Council is spending a lot of time and a lot of energy, doing a lot of publicity, they're spending a lot of money to organise an event to which thousands of people come, most of whom will not be in church. And at that event, they say to the churches of Blackburn North, would you please come and spend an hour of the evening telling all these people that we've got gathered for you that Christmas is about Jesus? Is there anything wrong with that? Isn't that a great privilege? Don't we need to praise God that we still have that opportunity? So please do come along and support it over coming years. Just imagine what they would fill that hour with if we weren't there. So thank you to Helen and the team and the all the singers and the volunteers and the people who prayed for that occasion. It's one of the biggest opportunities we have to tell people that Jesus has come into the world. Thank you. So the message of Christmas is that Jesus comes for all people, the high and the low, the good and the bad. When you look at the story, it's both shepherds and kings, and it's wise men and it's women, it's adults, it's children. No one is excluded. All can be blessed by the coming of Jesus. No one is too bad. No one is too far away. There's no one whose heart is too hard that Jesus can't change them. Let me give you an example of this from real life. I've just been reading about this person over the last week. His name is Davy Falcus, F-A-L-C-U-S. He's an example of what I'm talking about. Davey grew up in the north of England, very troubled, very disturbed background, which I won't go into, and that led him into a life on the streets. He was involved in gangs and fights and crime from very early age. He says he was an alcoholic by seven. At 17, he was locked up after an armed siege, and at 18, he was jailed for dealing in heroin. He was involved as a young man in armed robberies, shootings, and murders. He was married and did have children, but that didn't settle him down at all. In fact, his life went more and more out of control because of his alcohol addiction and a developing cocaine addiction. At one stage, he said he was spending £1,000 a day on drugs. Now, you could look at someone like Davey, who is a big guy, tats all down his arms. You could think about his addictions, his crimes, his violent life. He was an enforcer in nightclubs in the north of England and in London. And you'd say, this guy is beyond hope. This is the sort of person that needs to be locked up for life. There's so much about his life that is wrong. Davey got to 29 years of age and he was heading for a breakdown. Most of his peers were either dead or in jail. And he had voices in his head telling him to kill himself. And he was on the verge of suicide and was desperate. He knew something had to change or he would be dead as well. Somewhere in the background of his life, in his early childhood, I think it was an adopted grandmother, someone told him about Jesus. And so in desperation and knowing nowhere else to go, he knelt down in his bedroom and he asked Jesus for forgiveness. And he admits that this was his last resort. Now, he says this. Here's a quote from him. "To my amazement, after I asked Jesus for forgiveness, a bright shining light filled the room. Wave after wave of pure bliss rolled over my body. As I looked up, Jesus was standing over me. He said, 'Son, your sins are forgiven. Go now and sin no more.'" Falkus says at that moment, his drug habit was broken and his alcohol addiction was broken instantly. Now, when you look at Davey's background, you'd think that God would never accept someone like this for everything he'd done wrong. And yet God did accept him. He was forgiven, he was healed of his addictions, he was changed, and he has spent the last umpteen years telling people about Jesus. You can read his story in a book called From Gangland to God, if you'd like to follow it up. Now, this is the point the Apostle Paul is making in verses 15 and 16 of this lovely little reading we've had this morning. Paul describes himself as the worst of sinners. He says that phrase twice. When Paul looks back on his life, he can see just how far he was from God. He was a murdering, violent, anti-Jesus persecutor. And he was out to kill people who followed Jesus. And you can read in Acts 9 what happened to him, how the risen Lord Jesus met Paul, then named Saul, on the road to Damascus, and how miraculously Paul's life was turned around. And not only did God take this blaspheming persecutor and turn him into a believer, but he turned him into an apostle and an evangelist. Jesus reaches out to this worst of sinners and completely changes him. That's how Paul can say what he says here in 1 Timothy. If you have a Bible, look at verses 15 and 16 with me. This is why he says exactly what he says in verse 15. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." There's the Christmas story and the Easter story put together in a few words. "Of whom I am the worst, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul is saying, I'm an example that you can follow. I am one of the worst of sinners. And if God has shown mercy to this person, to me, if Jesus has shown his patience with me, the worst of sinners, then there is nobody beyond God's mercy. Now, in the couple of verses just before these, Paul explains it this way. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Verse 13, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great message to hear? That's what being a Christian involves, that the Lord Jesus pours out his mercy and his grace on us, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if God shows mercy to Paul, then he'll surely show mercy to me, to you, and to people you're still praying for that haven't yet responded. It's so reassuring, isn't it? There is no one that you know who is beyond God's mercy. And some of you will have spent some of Christmas with people you're related to, who you wonder, where are you? Is it ever going to be possible that you will meet the Lord Jesus and change your life? This verse is saying there is nobody beyond God's mercy. Let me give you another example from history. Some of you may know the names of William Tyndale, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, and Thomas Cranmer. Just in case I'm speaking complete gibberish, just put up your hand if you've heard any of those four names. Okay, that's good. These were leaders of the English Reformation in the 16th century, and they were all martyred for their faith. They all died because of their Christian faith. But you may not know another name, and that's the name of Thomas Bilney, who was also martyred. Bilney was an unlikely martyr. He was a quiet, devout Cambridge student who was studying canon law and preparing to be a priest. He was troubled by his own sinfulness. He had an unsettled conscience, and he went to see a priest, a Roman Catholic priest, for guidance. He was advised that in order to be at peace with God, you needed to do lots of things. You needed to fast more. You needed to pray longer. You needed to go to Mass more. You needed to go on pilgrimage. You needed to buy indulgences, that mysterious way of trying to buy your way out of purgatory. And he tried to do all these things. He was a diligent, God-fearing man. But nothing seemed to reassure him. His conscience troubled him that he was not perfect, that he was not sinless. How could he ever receive God's forgiveness? And he didn't know what to do. It was a similar spiritual malaise to what Martin Luther was suffering at the same time over in Germany. Now, during this period of spiritual turmoil, Bilney secretly purchased a forbidden book, a book that had been forbidden in the University of Cambridge, and nobody was allowed to read it. You might wonder, what sort of book would this be? Would it be some sort of story of heresy or something like that that would lead a young ordination candidate off the rails? No. The book that was forbidden was a translation of the New Testament. It had been translated from the Greek into Latin by a Dutch scholar called Erasmus. That's the size of a New Testament Latin New Testament, the Novum Testamentum Latinae. The story goes that Bilney smuggled a book like this into his rooms and immediately began reading. He just opened it. And he happened to open at the letter of 1 Timothy, and his attention was gripped by one of the verses we're reading today, which was 1 Timothy 1:15, which he read in Latin, obviously, which says, Christus Jesus venit in mundum peccatores salvos facere, quorum primus ego sum. Doesn't sound very revolutionary, does it? might sound incomprehensible, but it doesn't sound terribly disturbing. Jesus Christ came into the world in order to facilitate the salvation of sinners, of whom, primus ego sum, I am the first. Now, he meditated on this astonishing declaration that St. Paul is the worst of sinners, and yet Paul is saying he is certain that he is saved. How could that be? How could Paul, the worst of sinners, be so sure that he was saved? And the more Bilney meditated on this, the more he started to understand what Paul was saying. It was because of Jesus, because Jesus came to save sinners. And a light went on in Bilney's head. This was his Damascus Road experience. He realized for the first time it was Jesus Christ who saved him and assured him of forgiveness. No one had ever told him this. The church could never do it, and he could never do it for himself. So he realized that all the vigils and the pilgrimages and the fasting and the indulgences, none of those could save him. And once he realized that Jesus came to save sinners and that Paul had been forgiven, he realized he too could be forgiven. And his heart was at rest, and a huge weight was lifted off him. He later wrote this of 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, "This one sentence did so exhilarate my heart, which beforehand was so wounded with the guilt of my sins, that immediately I felt a marvellous comfort and quietness." He was now at peace. What you've just done in sharing the peace with each other, because Mike said we're at peace with the Lord, that was Bilney's first experience of being at peace. He now realised that Jesus saved him. And he was reassured that it was all because of what Jesus had done and nothing because of what he could or couldn't do. So this is why Jesus came into the world, to save people like Paul and Davy Falkus and Thomas Bilney and people like you and me and many others yet to be saved. You see, God loves to show his mercy and his grace to the most unlikely people, and to bring them to faith. So it's no wonder that Paul breaks into praise at this point in verse 17, and he says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the verse that inspired Walter Chalmers Smith to write the hymn, "Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise," which we'll sing towards the end of today's service. It's Christmas, when we return in our imaginations to the Bethlehem manger and we see afresh the Word made flesh, when we see the King come as a baby, when we see the immortal made mortal, the invisible made visible, that so that we might be saved. Do we not want to lift our hearts and lift our voices in praise and adoration along with Paul? Isn't it fantastic that you have a verse like verse 17 to give words to probably things you cannot find words to say? So as we begin another year, let us first of all praise God that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And let's not lose heart over those who've not yet come to faith. Keep praying. God is merciful and patience. Here at church at St. Alfred's, we're going to keep praying and working so that many people will hear the good news, and as Paul says in verse 16, so that they will believe in Christ and receive eternal life. And you're allowed to say amen when I finish this sentence. And now to Jesus, our eternal King and Saviour, be all the honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Bless you.